If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we do have some Bibles on the back cart that you can grab, or you can simply stay in your seat and the passage will pop up on the screen behind us. But back to the Bibles, if you don't own a copy of God's Word, we want you to have a copy of God's Word. And so that's our gift to you. You can take that and just take it home and please read it. And if you have any questions about it, I'd be more than happy to answer those questions. So please ask them. Mark chapter 16 is where we are going to be this morning in God's Word. Normally here at Ascension, for those of you who are visiting, we just work our way through books of the Bible, verse by verse, asking the Lord what He has to teach us, what He has to show us. And we've been in more recently Hebrews chapter 11, which is this great hall of faith, these stories of Old Testament saints and how they walked with God. And we're going to take a break from that. We did last week, and then again this week. We'll return to that next week. For those of you who will be back next week, we'll be back in Hebrews chapter 11. But today, as you might have imagined, and probably would have been disappointed if I didn't do this, we are going to set our hearts and our minds on the most important event in all of human history. Tried to streamline the sermon this morning, so hopefully it'll be a little bit briefer than normal sermons from me. Before I read this passage, I want to just briefly review what has happened. We always do this when we kind of jump into narratives, we jump into stories. Simply put, as we come to Mark chapter 16, Jesus is now dead. Jesus of Nazareth, the itinerant preacher who for 3 years has roamed the region of the Middle East known as Galilee, teaching and healing and proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand, has been now brutally and very publicly executed at the hands of Roman authorities and at the encouragement of the Jewish authorities and religious leaders of his day. So Jesus is dead. And what that means is that the Messiah movement, of which there were many in the first century, the Messiah movement that was marching forth full steam ahead just a week ago, has come to a screeching halt. The hustle and the bustle and the optimism of these disciples who followed Jesus has been replaced by disorientation, by confusion, and by utter disbelief. That was Friday, late evening. That was Saturday, all day. But now we've come to Sunday morning, and it's all about to change. Things are about to change so much so that in just 300 years, I say just as if we're all going to live that long, but it is short when you think about human history. In just 300 years, this little messianic movement, presumed dead, like all the ones that have gone before it, will span the entirety of the Roman Empire. And will continue to press beyond its borders to where we are today. And the primary reason for that, friends, is found right here in Mark chapter 16. So listen, if you would, as I read it. It's our tradition here at Ascension for you to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you would, please stand if you're able. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. We're going to spend just a few minutes meditating on these verses. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him, that is Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had arisen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Good question. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Brothers and sisters, I've said it already multiple times, but we gather this morning to remember and to celebrate that Jesus has been raised from the dead. To set our hearts on this event that is not just a story, that is not a metaphor for something else, but a reality that is human history. In time and space, the fleshly heart of Jesus of Nazareth stopped beating. Dozens, maybe hundreds, thousands, we don't know the exact number, saw him dead. Certainly those who carried his lifeless body to this tomb that these women show up at, they knew that there was no life left in this body. And for days, the blood inside of Jesus' body stood still until, and can you imagine the moment, the power of God reversed the curse, and out of nowhere, his heart began to pump. The blood began to move once again. While those who witnessed him alive, and we know that there were hundreds of them who saw Jesus alive and well after seeing him lifeless on a Roman cross, while they were certainly surprised, the saints of the Old Testament had predicted that this was coming. Jesus himself had said that it would happen. And now, here is the reality. It has happened. A man who was once dead is now alive. Well, the resurrection, rightly so, we've talked about it from Paul's perspective as we did that responsive reading just a few minutes ago. The resurrection is really the centerpiece of the Christian faith. We could talk about the resurrection every stinking Sunday because it's so important. If the resurrection isn't true, everything falls apart. But I proclaim to you, and I want to deepen in your hearts this morning, the reality that the resurrection did happen. It is true. And so while there's so much we could talk about this every day. This morning, I want to just listen to Mark's account, what I just read, just his voice and what he focuses on. We've focused on other things in past years, but I want to focus just on these three women and what they might have to tell us and teach us and remind us of about this incredible moment. Two things that I want you to see briefly for the next few moments. And the first thing is this: those who seek Jesus will find him. It's the first thing that God declares to every one of you this morning. Those who seek Jesus, if you're here this morning, you're seeking Jesus, you want to know him, you will find him. There's a phrase that we throw around a lot in our modern culture. It's to be immortalized in history. To be immortalized in history is one of those things that professional athletes kind of, they want, right? They want to be in the Hall of Fame. They want to be immortalized in the annals of history for whatever accomplishment they've made. Just last month, I went to a UW basketball game where they retired the jersey of Detlef Schrempf. Remember him? He was a UW standout who went into the NBA and became a star there. And as they unveiled the banner in the rafters, the announcer proclaimed, "This banner will hang there forever." And the basketball fan in me said, "Yeah, it's going to be there forever." But the citizen of heaven thought, "Well, it'll be there a while." This morning, as we come to this passage, three women, these women truly will and are immortalized forever because of what went on, because of this pivotal event in human history. Mary Magdalene was the first woman that Mark tells us about. She was from the town of Magdala on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. We don't know much about her, other than the fact that Jesus had healed her of seven demons that had tormented her for some time. Jesus sought her out and brought her healing. So there's Mary Magdalene. We know even less about Mary, the mother of James. This is not Jesus' mother, you might think that, because Jesus did have a half-brother, James. No, this is actually the mother of James and Joseph. We know that these two men were early contributors. They were significant in the early church, her sons. And lastly, there is Salome, the mother of James and John. We know James and John as the sons of thunder. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Real lives, real stories, immortalized to encourage us and to teach us this morning that those who seek Jesus will indeed find him. Here's what I want us to see. First of all, I want us to just note that these three folks are women. Okay, that's obvious, right? But it's important. In this ancient patriarchal society, unfortunately, women in that day and age were second-class citizens. They just were. And what we see in Jesus and his ministry is a constant pushing against those cultural norms and that cultural tide. And so in one sense, we're not surprised that these three women are the first ones to the tomb, because Jesus had shown himself for many years to have a heart for the marginalized, for those who were pushed to the edges of society. I mean, in Mark alone, in his gospel account alone, 15 different women are mentioned a number of times, a total of 22 times. But I want us to just think about the fact that it's these three women that show up to the tomb of Jesus first. Now, many of you have heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. This is an account recorded in part to press into its hearers, to press into its readers, the historical validity of the fact that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the grave. And these three women, the first three witnesses that come, have no legal status in that culture. In other words, if you were making this up, if you were wanting to fabricate an account, you would not have three women be the first witnesses to the risen Christ. You would never present these three as proof of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. But in fact, here they are. All three of them were present when Jesus died. Two of them were present when the body of Jesus, wrapped in linen, was placed in the tomb. So make no mistake, these women had seen a dead man. a dead man who is now missing. He's no longer there. And according to this mysterious man who is sitting in his stead, he's now alive. So I just want to remind us of the fact that they were women. That's significant. Secondly, I want us to see, I want you to see their devotion to Jesus. Well, these women loved Jesus. And they were part of a larger group of disciples, men and women, who had followed Jesus. We often think about the 12 disciples. They were significant, of course. But there was a whole group of women as well that surrounded the disciples and that surrounded Jesus and that served his ministry in whatever way they could. And their love for and their devotion for Jesus is why they're at the tomb at the crack of dawn on Sunday morning. You see, Jesus died on Friday. His body was laid in the tomb on Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath. And now they are headed on Sunday morning with expensive spices to show one final act of service and kindness and devotion to the Lord that they loved. Now note, in this hot Palestinian climate at this point, Jesus' body would have begun to decompose, and the tomb would have been, at least in terms of what they expected, it would have been ripe. But they didn't care. They loved Jesus, and they wanted to honor him and be devoted to him. And this was not just an expression of their love. This was also an expression of these three women's incredible courage. It began way back on Calvary. These women stayed by Jesus' side while he died. And what happened to the disciples? Boom, they were gone. They were scattered, nowhere to be found. And here we are, Sunday morning, and where are the 11 now? We know Judas went off in his own way, but where are the 11? They're hiding. These women aren't in hiding. They're headed to the guarded tomb, a tomb guarded by a Roman official of a common criminal who was just executed by the state. But they don't care. In love and devotion and courage, they run to the tomb to see their Savior. So we look at these women and we marvel at their love, we marvel at their courage. But I want you to also remember that in them going to the tomb with their spices, with everything that they wanted to anoint Jesus' dead body with, from their perspective, hope was gone. See, they went to the tomb despite Jesus' clear teaching that he wasn't going to be there, that he was going to be raised. But they went expecting a dead body that they could anoint. And they did that because they didn't believe. They didn't understand. And in this kind of very comical earthly moment as they're traveling to the tomb, Mark records that they hadn't even thought about how they're going to roll away this enormous rock from the entrance to the tomb. So friends, what does this all mean? Women of love and devotion and courage, yes, but also women of unbelief and women of weakness. But let's go ahead and throw in the disciples, the absent men. Peter, who's explicitly named in verse 7, back at the house, scared, hiding, bewildered. You think as we take all of this into consideration, the message is this morning to marvel at the grace of God. Grace to the weak, grace to the undeserving, but grace to those who humbly seek him. Does the resurrection Jesus want your love and devotion? Yes. Does he want you to have courage in following him? Yes. But at the end of the day, it's not about you. It's about him. And it's about his grace And it's about what he has done. And that's the message of this passage this morning, at least in part. And that's the message of the gospel every day of our lives. To just humbly seek Jesus and trust in who he is, that he may be found. We all come this morning with varying levels of faith. Some of us, our faith is strong and vibrant and full this morning, overflowing. You're fired up. Maybe not, because I didn't get any amens in that, so maybe no one's fired up. But some of you here, you're weak, man. Your faith is just barely there. And some of you are here this morning, you're like, man, you're closed off to what I'm saying. You don't want to hear it because you think it's all bunk. And I want to proclaim to you this morning that Jesus is not hiding from you. He has made himself plain. He is making himself plain right now. And he's saying, seek and you will find me. He said as much in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. So my encouragement to you, first to those of you who don't believe, or maybe your faith is so small, seek answers to Jesus and to what he was about. Seek answers to the claims about his resurrection, the claims surrounding his death. What happened just over 2,000 years ago in the Middle East was no fairy tale. It was historical, it is verifiable, and those who seek Jesus will find him. But I know many of you, and I know many of you love Jesus. And you've loved him for years. And the message to you is the same. Seek Jesus this morning. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Hebrews 11:6. We've been there. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then, of course, Jesus' own words. Seek first the kingdom of God and all other things will fall into place. Seek the Lord Jesus, risen from the grave. And that leads us to the second truth. All who see the empty tomb are changed forever. It's just the reality. When you truly see Jesus after seeking him, when you truly see that there is nothing in that tomb, when you truly see that Jesus is alive, you must be changed forever. These women went to the tomb to find a dead Jesus. What they found was his absence. And now they're trying to wrap their heads around what they're hearing. I mean, God's intrusion into the natural order had completely disoriented them. And the angel had said, don't be alarmed, but that was easier said than done. And when they left the tomb, it was like they were paralyzed to do anything. The angel at the tomb told them to do something. He said, go and tell Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one, has risen. But the reality is they weren't quite ready for that yet. And here's the amazing thing about this account in Luke. You saw the passage on a screen. If you have your Bibles in front of you, you'll notice that right after this portion of Scripture, there's this little bracket in our Bibles that says some manuscripts, some of the earliest manuscripts, do not include verses 9 through 20. So in Mark's gospel, there's another several verses after verse 8. But as when we've talked about textual criticism in this church before, as all the various copies of the gospels were brought together, the oldest copies of the book of Mark don't contain this ending portion. And so most scholars think that Mark ends at verse 8. that Mark's whole account of the life of Jesus, his whole biography of Jesus of Nazareth, ends at verse 8. And it doesn't include those ending verses. But there's some question about it, and so they put them in your Bible so you can be aware of that textual difference. My point is this. If the gospel ends at just verse 8, which I think it does, then it just hangs there. This is how the gospel account ends. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. End of story. It just hangs there. And it's almost like there's a blank just waiting for us and our lives with our words and with our actions to step into that void and to do what the angel said to the women to do. John 11, 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And Jesus proved these words by not being just another religious leader in the first century who gained some traction and gained a following only to have it fizzle upon his death. No, these women, these three women, and the disciples, they will all soon get it because they will see Jesus and they will understand and they will wholeheartedly believe and they will proclaim who he is and what he'd done to their very dying breath. Only the resurrection can account for this in the lives of his believers. Only the resurrection can account for the influence of the Christian church in the world in which we live. And so the encouragement given to these women becomes the encouragement given to us. Tell of what he's done. You can't be unchanged at seeing the empty tomb. And I will say this, not that everything hinges on the words you say. It doesn't. Once these women began to tell, Peter, he needed to come to the tomb himself and see Jesus' absence. Thomas, later, he needed to actually touch the scars in Jesus' hands and Jesus' side in order to believe. Now, we don't tell what he has done because everything hinges on our words. We speak because it matters to us. It matters to the world. And in reality, nothing matters more than the fact that Jesus is alive. If Jesus is alive, all that he claimed to be is true. If Jesus is alive, all that he said and spoke, all his teaching that is recorded is truth. And therefore, our lives must revolve around him. So, brothers and sisters, may you see and know the one who wasn't there that morning long ago, but who is alive and well and with us this very day. And may you seek him today. May you seek him every day, walking with him as he has promised to walk with you. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such an incredible morning, for such an incredible story, for incredible women who, yes, showed their weakness, who showed their fear, but also showed their courage and their devotion. Father, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our trepidation, may you, by your grace and by your Spirit, give us courage. May you give us faith to walk in obedience, to walk with the risen Christ, to proclaim and tell of what he has done. Father, plant these truths and these promises deep in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.